Well, the woman is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour, in the Oregon, Texas. Today is December the 2nd, 2023, or it is the 20th day of Chislu, 2027. We will start our first service on this Sabbath day with a song to Victory in Yahshua. I heard an old story, thou saved your hand from glory. I gave this life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his glory, of his precious blood's atoning. And I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Yahshua, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is in him. He plunged me to victory beneath the crimson flood. I heard about his healing, of his crimson power revealing. I made the land to walk again, and caused the blind to see. And they cried, "Dear Yahshua, come and heal my broken spirit." And somehow Yahshua came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Yahshua, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me in his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is dear. He plunged me to victory beneath the crimson flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, applauding angels singing, and the old redemption story. Some sweet sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Yahshua, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and now my love is dear. He drives me to victory beneath the crimson flood. And to our regular sermon, taken from the track number 8 by the Beachy Holiday, entitled Mount Zion at the 11th Hour. This is Present Truth unfolding again today, as we understand it. And you'll understand why. Yahweh is working every moment of the day, revealing his information to us as we need it. And so we never know from day to day what we're going to need for tomorrow. So it says, now at the 11th hour, we're going to start on page 1. Okay, we're going to start with Mount Zion at the 11th hour, on the very front cover. It says, for Zion's sake, will I not hold my peace, and for your wisdom's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as the brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name that the mouth of the Yahweh shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Yahweh, and in the hand of the Yahshua the Son, and a royal diadem in the hand of the Yahweh the Father. Isaiah 62:1-3. Wonder of the divine love, fruition of the exceeding precious promise that the Yahweh will continue speaking unto her until she become a great and powerful and resplendent light in all the world and a crown of glory in the hand of the Yahweh. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, The 11th hour Adventist Church that is called Matthew 20:6 to the last group of laborers to work in the vineyard in the 12th hour, and that's the house of David. For the 11th hour Adventist Church that was called at the end of the 11th hour, 2002, house of David, tribe of Judah, will be seen standing with the Lamb on the Mount Zion. Okay? So let's read that again. Wonder of the divine love, fruition of the exceeding precious promise that the Yahshua will continue speaking unto her until she become a great and powerful and resplendent light in all the world, and a crown of the glory in the hand of the Yahweh, the purified church of the 144,000, everlasting kingdom of heaven here on earth, is seen, house of David, is seen standing with the Lamb on the Mount Zion. Now, whenever you see anything written where it says the Lamb, it's talking about Yahshua's presence here on earth in the 12th parabolic hour, the last probationary hour of earth's history. He only is called the Lamb during this probationary time. And as soon as this 12th hour is over, probation closes, then he's no longer called the Lamb. Because he doesn't have to mediate anymore in this heavenly sanctuary above for the remission of the people's sins whenever they follow the sanctuary system and they come confessing their sins. Because the plan of salvation has already gone forth. Everybody's been harvested. It's going to be harvested from the earth. And so therefore, Yahshua no longer is called the Lamb once probation closes. He's called the King of Kings and the Sovereign of Sovereigns. And he's called the Everlasting Kingdom of this earth. And he's sitting upon the throne of David. And when he comes back from heaven to sit upon the throne of David here in the 12th parabolic hour that we're in now, he sits on there as a king and as a lamb, because he's still mediating for the sins of people of the world. Even though he's brought forth a purified remnant from the Adventist Church, 144,000, and brought them into the kingdom of David, the tribe of Judah, the lawgiver, where they belong. Once he's done that, then his working for the plan of salvation for the Adventist is over once he brings forth that 144,000. Then we're in a purified kingdom that where John, 1 John chapter 2, back then, 2,000 years ago, says, "My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not." After you have been purified, and if you do sin, while you're still in probationary time, even after you've been purified, then you have an advocate. If you do sin, you have an advocate. Because there are sins that you can sin that you're not aware of that are sin. And so you have to have an advocate for all forms of sin. Whether they're secret, presumptuous, or cultivated, or whatever. You have to have an advocate, which is Yahshua, until probation closes for all mankind. He will be called the Lamb until probation closes. So this is where we're at right now. We're standing with the Lamb on the Mount Zion in the 12th parabolic hour. Where it says, "For the revelation of the Yahshua, For the revelation of the Yahshua that the Yahweh the Father gave unto him for the showing unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." Revelation 1:1. This affirmation that the prophetic event that John was privileged to record were to be come to pass not before but shortly after his receiving the revelation of them shows that the prophecies of the revelation are to be fulfilled sometime during the New Testament period. "And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their forehead." Okay, now what's the Father's name? Yahweh, Y-H-W-H. "And I heard a voice from the heaven as the voice of the many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of the harpers harping with their harp, and they sang as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song, but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth." Revelation 14:1-3. Prior to this prophetic event, the standing of the 144,000 upon the Mount Zion, a door was opened in the heaven. "And the first voice which I heard," says John, "was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in the heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper, and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in their white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of the gold, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were the four beasts full of the eyes before and behind, Revelation 4, 1 to 4 and 6. Now this is the judgment scene set up in 1844 for the dead. Start the first phase of the two-phase judgment of the dead and the living, 1844, the beginning. That's the jury you saw set up for 1844. Okay. And that's Revelation 4, 1 to 4 and 6. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of the odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And I beheld and I heard the voice of the many angels round about the throne, and that was 200 million. And the beast and the elders and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Revelation 5:8, 11, and 12. For the Lamb standing at first before the throne in the heaven stands later with the 144,000 on the Mount Sinai upon the earth. So the elders and the beast round about the throne remain in heaven. So quicker to understand this prophetic event in its entirety, we must carefully differentiate the part which takes place in heaven from the part which takes place on the earth. For the seven lamps, Revelation 4, 5, being part of the sanctuary fixtures, gives the conclusive evidence that the heavenly throne scene occurs in the sanctuary, whereas the subsequent sign scene takes place upon the Mount Zion, here on the earth. For the king's earthly palace grounds, on the king's earthly palace grounds, not upon the Mount Moriah, the sanctuary ground, where it would necessarily have to take place, where it's to denote that the event occurs in the sanctuary. These things, therefore, are of the two different events and the two different locations. For the sitting of the throne in the heaven, and I'll add, is for the judgment of the dead scene, and the standing of the Redeemer, the Lamb on the earth, is the judgment of the living scene here on earth, with 144,000, while the and the 12th Kerbalic hour, while the activities embraced in the throne scene are still in progress. Now, I'd like to point out here, the two faces of the judgment of the dead first, 1844, is in the 10th Kerbalic hour. Okay. And I'd like to point out that the judgment of the living is in the 12th parabolic hour. So you have 2 hours difference between the first judgment and the second judgment. Moreover, the statement, "I will show thee things which must be hereafter," places the events in the Christian period. I'm going to go ahead and use that word Christian, although apostolic is better, and I probably should use antitypical apostolic period that occurs in the 12th parabolic hour. And the statement, "stood a lamb as it had been slain," bleeding in the sinner's behalf places them in the probationary time. Then from a comparison of the Daniel 7:9-10-13 with the Revelation 4:2, Revelation 5:1 and 11 already quoted, the fact is clear that both visions are of the same event. The judgment, the one, reveals it occurring in the period of the nondescript beast, second stage, after its horns, which had the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things, had blasphemed. That was in 538 A.D., the Catholic Inquisition started a 1260-year period of the Dark Ages that ended in 1798, after the reign of the ecclesiastical Rome and before the beast was slain and his body given unto the burning flame. Daniel 7:11. Before the Rome's destruction, and the other vision reveals is taking place sometime in the antitypical apostolic period, within the probationary time. For the Daniel saw thrones set up, and the Ancient of the Days, Yahweh the Father, as the judge sat upon the judgment throne in the most holy place, showing that he nor the thrones were there beforehand. Evidently, on the rest of the thrones, seats set the 24 elders. And finally, he saw the Son of Man, Yahshua, as the advocate brought before the Father, the Ancient of Days. Accordingly, both Daniel and John saw the judgment set up and the books open. And now remember that the John's vision of the Lamb standing on the Mount Zion, Revelation 14:1, reveals that the Yahshua as a Savior, whereas his vision of the Lion of the tribe of Judah standing before the judgment reveals him as a King. You know, the Lion is the King of the animals in his kingdom. Correlated, they show that while he is in the Savior, he is at the same time as the King of Kings. It's now been clear as to when the 144,000 emerged. Increased interest follows as to whom they are, seeing that they are followers of the Lamb. Christians are also sons of the Jacob. They are therefore Israelites indeed, not Gentiles. Whosoever has been converted unto the Yahshua as his personal Savior has had an experience which has completely overthrown and revolutionized his former plans and hopes by his entire way of life, for he has renounced the world and all its pleasures of sin for a season, Hebrews 11:25, and has become a new creature in the Yahshua. Okay, it says, born again, heir of the kingdom. Now, once you become converted unto Yahshua, then you automatically at the same time are born again, and then you automatically become an heir of the kingdom. Now a stranger, a Gentile, he can share in the same privilege by just accepting Yahshua, being converted unto him. He can become an heir of the kingdom. It says so right there in Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah saw that. He saw the stranger. He saw that within your gates, if he lays a hold of the Sabbath and your covenant, then he automatically becomes an heir and assured in the promises made unto Abraham for his people. This is what the Yahshua meant when he declared unto the Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Paul, having this experience in mind, said, if you be the Yahweh's, if you belong to the Father, Yahweh, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs. Let's do it again. If you be long unto the Son, Yahshua, and you're converted unto him, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according unto the promise. Galatians 3:29. Regardless, therefore, whether one be a Jew or a Gentile, he can have no part in the kingdom of the Yahshua save through the second birth, by which he becomes one of the seed of Abraham. For the spiritual transformation, nevertheless, does not fix anyone's racial identity and tribal lineage. It cannot, in other words, make one Judahite if he is not a descendant of Judah, or make him an Ephraimite if he is not the descendant of Ephraim. Consequently, the 144,000 being of the sons of Jacob cannot be of the Gentile nations. They therefore, first of all, are lineal descendants of Jacob, though not necessarily of the present identifiable Jewish stock. I'd like to make a little correction here, I'll call it, what Ricky Hollis just said. I have seen this. I don't believe this is a true statement when he says that if he is not descendant of Ephraim, consequently 144,000, being the descendants of the sons of Jacob. See, that word descendants belong in there. Being the descendants of the sons of Jacob cannot be of the Gentile nation. Now, it just so happened that the Gentile nations come from those two barn women that belong to Leah and Rachel, that Jacob married. And Jacob married their bondwomen, their maids. He married them too. And it says the Gentile nations was born from those four sons that was born of those Egyptian bondmaids that Jacob married. Gentile nations came from those two women, Jacob's wives. So when Victor Hollis says that the 144,000 being the sons of Jacob, being descendants of the sons of Jacob, well, those 144,000, they're because Gentiles are also called Hebrews. If they're the seed of Abraham, and if they were born from those two Egyptian women, then they are definitely of the seed of Abraham. Now, there's a lot more needs to be added to this here situation, and it looks like we're going to have to do it. Not necessarily of the present identical Jewish stock, for the 10 tribes the kingdom of Noah, of Israel, of the north, with their capital at Samaria, not necessary, okay, for the 10 tribes in the north, with their capital at Samaria, and Ephraim being the head of the 10 tribes, the youngest son of Joseph, it was called the kingdom of Israel, were carried away, 721 B.C., scattered throughout the cities of the Medes, two kings, 17:6, and so completely submerged in the sea of the life of the surrounding nations and assimilated that they were utterly lost sight of racially unto the human reckoning. Similarly, as the two tribes, the kingdom of the Judah in the south of Israel, with their capital at Jerusalem, were carried away into Babylon with only a few returning unto Jerusalem, and that's about 50,000, after the 70 years of their captivity was accomplished, a multitude also of them lost their identity. Okay. Then too, the early apostolic congregation of the 12 apostles that Yeshua made up when he was here on earth to start the New Testament was made up of the Jews, or the tribe of Judah only. We shouldn't use that word Jew. We should use Judeans or Judah. But they're made up of the Judeans only, of the tribe of Judah. For the apostles of the 120 in the upper room, Acts 1:15, and the 3,000 who were converted on the day of the Pentecost, Acts 2:41, were all Jews, as were indeed virtually all those who were added daily for the first 3.5 years after the crucifixion, Daniel 9:26-27, Acts 2:47. And even after this period was over, and the apostles were commissioned to take the plan of the salvation of the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua, Hebrews 10:19-20, which is called the good news or the gospel, unto the Gentiles, Acts 13:46. Many more Jews became believers and added to the apostolic congregation. And subsequently, as the apostolics rather than as the Judeans were scattered among the nations. Clearly, therefore, in each instance, most of the sons of Jacob lost their racial distinctiveness, as the Yahweh, however, has ever kept the genealogy of all of the nations, especially of the sons of Jacob. He will, especially of the 12 sons of the Jacob, he will, as he has promised, make mention of the Rahab, the harlot, from Jericho and Babylon, and unto them that know me, behold Philistia and Tyre with the Ethiopia, this man was born there. And of the Mount Zion, this shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her, for the Yahweh shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. Selah. Psalm 87:46. That's just as obvious as strange is the fact that no one today but the recognized Jew can vouch for his ancestry, with results that the 144,000 can be gathered from almost every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and yet be of the sons of Jacob. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the word of the prophecy. In this connection, that the Yahweh shall set his hand again the second time for the recovering of the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria. Now, Assyria changed into the name Babylon later on. Syria is in Mesopotamia, right across the river Euphrates, over there in the land of Babylon, of the Chaldean land, and from Egypt, and from Patros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And they shall set up an ensign. Now watch this ensign. You're going to find out that this ensign is made up of the branch and the rod. That's Jeremiah 23, verse 5 to 7. You're going to find out that this ensign is a banner. It's a flag. It represents a kingdom. And on this here flag, you have the picture of the lion of the tribe of Judah woven into that flag that represents Yahshua. And then you have the six-pointed star of David also in that flag. And it's called a banner. And you set that up as a standard by your camp, wherever you live and wherever you are ministering from. That flag is set up showing what you represent. It's an ensign. And that ensign, that flag is going to be portrayed to all nations of the world. And when they see this flag, they're going to say, oh, this is the ensign, the only ensign that there can be. And it's of the line of the tribe of Judah, Yahshua, and of the star that makes up this ensign. Okay, it says, for the nations and shall assemble the outcast of the Israel and gather together the dispersal of the Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now look at this. When that harvest of the 144,000 comes forth out of the Adventist church, it's the house of David that has gone. The purified house of David that has gone to four corners. Yahshua has led them to four corners of the earth just to get the 144,000 as the first fruits harvest. They got to be harvested first out of the four corners of the earth. And then the 144,000 comes to Mount Zion. They get a crown as prophets, priests, and kings, and then they are sent back to those four corners of the earth to gather their Gentile brethren that was left behind as the second fruits harvest. Two different occasions, two different harvests, two different time periods, one following the other. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Yahweh shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and you shall be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. Isaiah 11, 11, 12, 27, and 12. Since therefore history, logic, and scripture combines their evidences for the proving unconditionally that the Yahweh has preserved the genealogy of the chosen branch of the human race forward from Adam unto Noah, Matthew 1:1-17, and backwards from Yeshua unto Adam, Luke 3:23-38, he must then for a consistent reason also have preserved the identity of the elect today. Okay, so who is part of the elect today? Well, I know that Elijah David, that's myself, and my wife, we are the first of the elect. As the harvest started with the Judgment of the Living in 2002, we were the first ones harvested. And this, we see, is precisely what he has done in his designating the lineage of the 144,000 as of all the tribes of the children of the Israel, Revelation 7:4. And though we know not what we are and cannot ever of ourselves tell, as the one who knows all about us, even unto the last hair of each head, knows our precise ancestry. Although those of us who are to be gathered from the seed of the Jacob are, says the prophet, as the sand of the sea, whereas comparatively speaking, the identifiable Jewish race of but today is but a handful unto the nations, and therefore cannot today be the ones under whom apply the terms Israel, Ephraim, and Joseph. Going back for a moment unto the historical approach unto our subject, we recall that after the Solomon's death, the Israelite nation, the 12 tribes, was divided into the 2 separate kingdoms. 1 Kings 11:11-12, chapter 12, verse 19 and 27. For the 10 tribe kingdom, in the north, Samaria is their capital, of Ephraim. Ephraim is the head of the 10 tribe kingdom, occupying the northern portion of the promised land, was called Israel. Also Ephraim, and occasionally the house of the Joseph, Israel, because of this majority of the tribes, Ephraim, Isaiah 11:13, because its kings came from the Ephraim, and Joseph, Ezekiel 37:16, because he was the father of Ephraim. But the 2 tribe kingdom occupying the southern portion of the land of Israel was called the Judah, because its kings were of the tribe of Judah, and therefore its descendants are called Judeans. It's called Jews. I don't like that. They were called Judeans of the tribe of Judah. For the term Israel accordingly often applies only unto the 10 tribes. So, when henceforth in these pages the reader comes upon the terms Judah, Israel, Ephraim, and Joseph, he will understand precisely who they are designating, and will, thus as we proceed, for the better understanding of the Yahweh's plan for the ingathering of the 12 tribes of the Israel, and for the reuniting them into the one great kingdom. And this is where we're at today now, folks. We're at the present tense, where this one great kingdom is the next great event to be set up. And it's going to be set up by this antitypical David. And Yahshua is going to be the one with the 2 sticks in his hands first. He's going to come and hand them to David. Then he says to David, the two sticks in your hand are the whole house of Israel. You're to join them together, the 10 tribes of the north and 2 tribes of the south, Judah and Israel. And we're going to read about it now. One great kingdom for the kingdom of the heaven, said the Yahshua, is like unto a grain of the mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seed, that when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herb, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Matthew 13:31-32. Yet the number of the children of the Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living Elohim. Hosea 1:10. Hearing the Yahshua's teaching, then rejecting him and crucifying him, the Jewish nation brought upon their heads the doom that the Yahweh pronounced upon them when, through his prophet, he declared, "You are not my people," that's Hosea, that prophet, "and I will not be your Yahweh." Though at the same time, in his great mercy, he let the promise be written in the place where it was said unto them, "Ancient Israel, ye are not my people," there it shall be said unto them, "Ancient Israel, you are the sons of the living Yahweh." There's a typo here. I don't agree with this. If he says to them the first time, you are not my people, ancient Israel, he's not going to turn around and say to them at the same time, "You are my people." No, it's the descendants of the ancient Israel. And the apostles were the descendants of ancient Israel at the cross. And that's when he says to those Pharisees that represented ancient Israel, says, "You are not my people because you rejected my son." But, lo, in the same place where it says, "You are not my people," I'm going to say these right here, these converts under Yahshua, the apostles, are my people of the true Israel. Now, that's the way the prophecy reads in Hosea. Vicky Hardiff, he had a lot of shortages in his preaching of all this stuff. Vicky Hardiff could have done better than that. Having abode many days without a king, your lot from the days of their captivity and the Babylon, even unto this very day, the children of Israel shall afterwards, sometime in the future, says the scripture, return and seek the Yahshua, their Redeemer and King. I might add, visible. Or I might add, Yahshua and their Savior and Redeemer, and David as their king, their visible king, and shall fear the Yahshua and his goodness in the latter days. Hosea 3:4-5. Okay. So by saying, seek the Yahweh, their Elohim, that's what we have written here. That means seeking the Father. No, because when the Jews died, when the house of David, when those people also died off back then, that believed in Father David, and they were to be resurrected in these last days. Well, they died witnessing the burial of their King David. They were the ones that saw David die, and then as the time went on, they died. Well, when they come up in the resurrection these last days, Who do you think they're going to come seeking? David taught them all about Yahshua, even though Yahshua was invisible to them at that time. He said, the Son of Yahweh is my King and my Redeemer. He is my Savior. David wrote this in the Psalm. Then he told all of his people that was converted unto this this teaching that David taught about that. So whenever they're resurrected in the last days, the first thing they're going to be looking for is, where is David at? Or where is Yahshua, the one that he converted us to? And who's that? They're going to come up out of the land. Whenever they're resurrected in the land where they died, they're going to come up out of the land, and they're going to come, and they're going to find out that Yahshua and David is standing on Mount Zion in Israel, in Jerusalem. So they're going to come to that very place seeking those two. Now that's what this is all about. Alright, so it says, as the king of the ancient Israel had been dead for many years when this prophecy was made, and as it has never been fulfilled, he was the type of the antitypical David, his counterpart, to come. Accordingly, it is those who fear the Yahshua, now look at this, the Son, and His goodness, what was His goodness? His goodness was that He had blood that He offered for the redemption of mankind, for the Christians, Israelites, in the latter days, our time, who shall appoint one head, our king, the antitypical David. So it says that for a complete study of the Hoseas chapter 1 and 2, read our tract number 4, The Latest News for Mother. From the clear-cut fashion in the preceding paragraph, we see that the children of the Israel, dispersed and without a king these many days, are to return not as the Jews, but as the antitypical apostolic descendants of the 12 tribes, the 12 sons, the apostles. Descendants of the 12 apostles that Yahshua chose. This consolidated of the two ancient kingdoms, Judah and Israel, is set forth in the symbolism of the two joined sticks. Okay. Thou son of man, says the Yahweh, take thee one stick and write upon it for the Judah, and for the children of Israel his companion. Then take another stick and write upon it for the Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel his companion, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. So who is this servant? This son of man is antitypical David. And in another place, if it's written in Ezekiel, it's Ezekiel the son of man. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, thus saith the Yahweh, behold, I will take the stick of the Joseph, which is in the hand of the Ephraim, his youngest son, because his youngest son is the head of the 10 tribes, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, the house of David, the everlasting kingdom here on earth, which thou shouldst upon the throne of David, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. and the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes, and say unto them, Thus saith the Yahweh, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from the 10 tribes in the north, the Samaria the captive, that has gone among the heathen, which is in Assyria, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. Okay, so now where are the 10 tribes of what was their land? Samaria was their capital and their headquarters. So when he gathers them in the last days, he's going to have to resurrect the righteous of them, and he's going to give them back into their own land in Samaria. That's their land. Okay? And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And that's where the mountains of Israel are at. They're all in that area of Samaria and Judah and Bethlehem shall be king unto them all, and they shall be no more two nations. Neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols. There's this idols. Nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and so shall they be my people, and I will be their Yahweh. Okay, now this should translate in, I will be the, okay, there you are. Let's just leave it there, the Father. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. All these 12 tribes now are joined together. They're going to have one shepherd. And they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Ezekiel 37:16-25. So how does that translate from this taking place in the last parabolic hour of the probationary time, which is the 12th that we're in now? How does that translate into this everlasting kingdom of David being set up and standing forever? When, as soon as probation closes, this world comes to an end, and always takes all of the resurrected and the harvested righteous, he takes them all to heaven. What does it mean forever and ever? It just simply means that the everlasting kingdom of David, that's going to be in charge of this here, is going to stand forever and ever. They translate into the kingdom of Israel, wherever they're gathered at in the world, in these last days. And then they're translated into the everlasting kingdom of heaven, which is Colossians 1:12-14. And then after everything's over with, then they are translated along with the rest of the saints into heaven for 1,000 years. But they stay together forever. From the time that they're put together, this illustrated prophecy scarcely needs to be interpreted, as it is virtually self-explanatory, showing that the two ancient kingdoms, Judah and Israel, were yet be gathered from among the heathen, among whom they have long been scattered, and that they will become again one great nation, a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, Daniel 2:34-45. Moreover, saith the Yahweh, I will make a covenant. Now this moreover means, in addition to all these things that I've done now, he said, I'm going to make a covenant of peace with them. This is a special covenant. It shall be an everlasting covenant. So this is good. Here's another everlasting covenant. You had an everlasting covenant that was made with Noah. He always put his rainbow in the cloud, and he said, this is a token of the everlasting covenant. And now he's going to make a special covenant with this everlasting kingdom of heaven here on earth these last days, with David at the head of it. He's going to make a special covenant of peace with them. And I said, this shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. And where is that prophecy found out? That's in Ezekiel 48. This is talking about a new sanctuary, different from the one that he set up in ancient Israel. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their Yeshua. This is the Son. I will be their King. I will be their King, and they shall be my people, and the heathen shall know that I, the Yeshua, the Son, do sanctify Israel by my blood, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Ezekiel 37:26-28. Since the Yahshua says that he will multiply them when they again become a kingdom, and that the heathen shall know that I, the Yahshua, do sanctify Israel by my blood, I'm going to put that in there for Yahshua, and since he can neither multiply nor sanctify after close of probation, okay, for the two ancient kingdoms must necessarily then be restored and consolidated during the probationary time and the times of the restitution of all things here in the 12th parabolic hour that we're in right now, folks. This is why we've got to sanctify our congregation here, and we've got to get it ready to step into the second phase of the sanctification, that's bringing forth 144,000, and then the third phase of the sanctification, bringing forth the Gentiles, that are Hebrew brethren, kinsmen to the 144,000, and the house of David. And all of these will take their place in the house of the kingdom of David, when they are harvested. This brings the end of our study this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're on close now.